world is filled with His glory. The whole world is filled with His glory. That means there's the potential for all of God anywhere you're standing in the world. In the middle of your trouble, in the middle of your calamity, in the middle of your workplace, your home, your family drama, the glory of God has filled the whole. The angels are shouting that in heaven. Holy, 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 holy. Lord God Almighty, the whole world is filled with His glory. Well, the glory of God's not at my house. Well, God uses people. And He fills people with a living water, a well, a river. And somebody's got to loose that. But if you'll loose that, the glory of God can fill any place on the face of the earth. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Tell him, you may have a need, but I've got a God. Ah, hallelujah. He's got everything that I need. You believe that tonight? God's got everything that you need. Do you really believe that tonight? God's got everything that I need. Oh. My neighbor may give me a list of all the things that I don't have, but I've got a God that can supply every need. He's outrageous. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. What an outrageous God. What a good God. Are you glad? Are you enjoying living for God? It's a good thing, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. We're going to press on in through chapter 12 in the book of Revelation, making our way through this apocalyptic writing, this prophetic writing, John's vision on the prison island of Patmos 2,000 years ago. I so appreciate all of our praise singers and our musicians and those who have been praying for these services today and these that have engaged in worship, and just so many moving parts to a move of God and the presence of God here. And I appreciate every one of you that are involved in coming together corporately and making that happen. He said, if you get together in my name, I'm going to be there. He's going to show up. And that's a good thing. Praise God. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. This is a prophetic overview of Israel. And I'm not sure how deep, how far we'll go, but we'll just kind of make our way into this. We're just kind of moving through these chapters, knowing that the book of Revelation is not linear. It's not on a chronological schedule, but it is touching and dealing with all the major features and major components of the end time. And in doing so, it crosses over into major areas, theological areas, major features concerning the kingdom of God, the culture of God's people, basic dynamics of spiritual things. And so we learn and we glean and we come away enriched. The book opens by saying, if you read this book, you're going to get a blessing. There's no other book in the Bible that gives you that promise. But he said, just reading this book will bless you. And so... Let's delve into this. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There again is that the days included in a 3.5-year stretch. It's half of the for half of the 7-year period known as Jacob's trouble. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. That's Daniel speak. That's from the book of Daniel, and it signifies 3.5 years. She's going to be in a wilderness for 3.5 years, being sustained there in a special place prepared for her. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God bless you. If you love his word tonight, as you're seated, let's give God praise and let's magnify his name. God, we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house among your people, learning and studying and handling the word of life. God, help us make it seed in our hearts tonight. Help us to prosper in your word. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Praise God. So, the woman is Israel. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. You, as a student of the Word of God, you should know this as soon as you read it. But as you read further, the information that follows after makes it very clear that this is talking about Israel. Israel's mission is manifold. Israel was called to be light unto their world. In Isaiah 49:6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Israel is designed to be a light to the Gentiles. They never have really accomplished that in their sordid history. Their history is more failure than success, more devastation than revival. But that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth, they did bring forth by the power of God and the prophecy of God, the Christ. They are also called to be a priesthood. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. And if this sounds familiar, it should sound familiar, because this is exactly what Peter says about the church. He said, you're a royal generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and we are called to be the light of the world. And so we follow after this mission standard that God gave to Israel. In Micah 5 and 2, they are identified as the source of the Messiah, the source of salvation, the source of deliverance. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old for everlasting. And they are to be the conduit for the promise of Abraham. Genesis 12, God is talking to Abraham, and he lets him know that he's going to be a blessing to the whole earth, and that every family in the world will be blessed by Abraham. And I'll make thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Israel called to be light. Israel called to be conduit for the Messiah. Israel called to be the promotion of the promise of Abraham. And all the world is blessed through Abraham, because Abraham is the beginning of Israel, and Israel is the family of God by which the Messiah comes into the earth. They are the oracle of the Word of God. They are the preservation of the Word of God in the earth. And so Israel is all of this, and Israel is the Old Testament wife of God. And when she strays, he calls it adultery. She's married to God. When they begin to whine and moan and say, God, you put us away. In Isaiah, he says, he through his prophet says, if I have put you away, where is the writing of divorcement? He lets you know that he's married to Israel. And Israel is his Old Testament wife. There's only two women in the life of God, Israel and the church. And they're both married to God. So the blessing of God is to come through Abraham, and that blessing is the Messiah. This 12th chapter of Revelation deals with that. It goes from the vision of the woman with the sun at her feet, bathed or clothed in the glory of the sun, the moon and the stars there surrounding her. And verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Israel brings forth the Messiah. She brings forth the Christ child. And as we're reading this, immediately the devil is there to thwart that birth, to kill that child as soon as it's born, because the devil wants to stymie or to stop deliverance before it gets traction. He wants to stop it at its very beginning. And God uses babies, and God uses humanity. And the enemy has always had an altar for the slaying of babies. But here's the verse. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, verse 3. Behold, a great red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. We're going to see that same description of the dragon when we look at the Antichrist system, and we look at the beast or the Antichrist in the earth. The system in the earth is 7 crowns and 10 horns. Here, his tail drew the third part of the stars of the heavens and did cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. When the devil was cast out of heaven, somehow, some way, he involved a third of the other angels in heaven with him, and by his metaphorical tail he dragged down a third of the angels with him. But the good news there is that 2/3 of the angels stayed, and we say, along with the prophet of the Old Testament, there are more that are with us than they that are with them. Don't ever feel like you are outmanned or outgunned. There are more with us, and God is with us, and if God be with us, who can stand against us? You ought to be feeling really good. You ought not ever begin to sing in the devil's choir. You ought not ever begin to read from the devil's newspaper. You, of all people, ought to stand in the middle of your trouble and say, this may be trouble, but I've got a God that's bigger than my trouble. I've got a God that's bigger than my enemy. I've got a God that's bigger than this challenge that is before me. Does anybody believe that? Praise God. Is your God bigger? Is your God greater? Are you worried about the outcome of this thing? Are you secure in what God has promised you? Do you know God has never failed and he's not going to start with you? Well, that's right. So he's taken a third of the... We see that so perfectly in Daniel when Gabriel's coming to bring the message to Daniel and Michael has to come and help him. And so you got Gabe and Michael against the prince of Persia and Gabriel is able to break through. You got the perfect 2-to-1 there in that scenario. And it's exactly what this is talking about. He took a third of the angels with him. So the dragon stands before the woman in this metaphorical narrative and he's ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. The child is the Christ child. And the devil has always tried to stop the deliverance of God by killing babies. He's tried to stop revival by killing babies. With Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew children, you see them on the stools. If it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, she shall live. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now Pharaoh looked at the numbers and he said, there's too many of them, they can overthrow us. But I think the devil was clearly behind that, and the devil smelled something in the air. He said, God's about to bring a deliverer here, and we're going to stop it before it ever gets started. But you can't stop the plan of God. You can't stop what God sets in motion. I want you to understand, quit entertaining all the things that could go wrong. Would you lift up your head and just begin to count all the things that can go right? It's gonna be all right. Pharaoh killed the baby boys trying to stop Moses. Athaliah kills all the royal seed, hoping that she can preserve her power in Israel. But we see the hand of the devil at work trying to kill the seed that would have brought forth the Messiah. He thinks that if he can go up the family tree far enough, he can stop the revival of God, but you can't stop God's revival. He thinks he can stop the deliverance of God, but you can't stop God's deliverance. He thinks he can stop the Messiah, but you can't stop God's plan. The devil can do it. Men can do it. The conditions of the world can do it. Your weakness can do it. God's going to have his way. God's going to work his plan. So when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal seed. Herod did the same thing when the message came to him from the wise men that there was a child, a king born in Israel, and he acted all happy. But you know the Christmas story. He sought to kill that baby, and when they left town another way and didn't report to him, he sent soldiers to kill all the 2 years and under babies in the region of Galilee and in those areas where he thought that baby would be born. And the devil has always been about killing babies, because a baby is a perfect bundle of potentiality. And it is so, you know, when God gives you a baby, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. God has entrusted you with a living soul to launch into a journey in the kingdom of God. He also allows man to have miserable free moral agency. And so people make a mess of all kinds of things that God gives them for power and for privilege. But the devil's been always about killing babies. Isn't it amazing that abortion is still a raging thing in our world today? Even with sonograms and all of the improvements in medical science, you would think that because you could see that little turkey in there and see how he or she develops, that anybody with half a heart, anybody with any inclination toward humanity would try to preserve the life of that child. But the heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? And the ego will do anything to preserve itself, and babies are inconvenient. Eugenics, population control in our day, Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood. You might have heard some of this during the campaigning for the presidential election. But in recent years, Secretary of State, then Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, accepted Planned Parenthood's Margaret Sanger Award, named after the founder of the American Birth Control League, which changed its name to Planned Parenthood in the 1940s. In her remarks, Clinton singled out the namesake. This is not a political statement. This is a moral statement. Killing babies is wrong, and anybody that agrees with it is a nutcase. A mama dog will fight you over her puppies. But people go pay good money to have somebody murder their child and flush them down a sewer. If you think that's right, you're nuts. And your heart is far from God. Clinton singled out the namesake of the award for praise and said, "Now I have to tell you that it was a great privilege when I was told that I would receive this award. I admire Margaret Sanger enormously, her courage, her tenacity, her vision. When I think about what she did all those years ago in Brooklyn, taking on archetypes and taking on attitudes and accusations flowing from all directions, I'm really in awe of her." Clinton lamented that Margaret Sanger's work here in the United States and certainly across our globe is not done. Margaret Sanger was an advocate for eugenics and for population control, for weeding out undesirables and promoting a better gene pool. Miss Sanger was not the benevolent advocate for human rights that Clinton's remarks make her out to be. In fact, Sanger's vision for birth control seems to be united with eugenics. In the October 1921 issue of the Birth Control Review, Sanger writes this: "The campaign for birth control is not merely of eugenic value, but is practically identical in ideal with the final aim of eugenics. Sanger laid out the principles and aims of the American Birth Control League in an appendix to her 1922 work, The Pivot of Civilization. 2.5 pages are devoted to the principles of the American Birth Control League, which begins, 'The complex problems now confronting America as a result of the practice of reckless procreation are fast threatening to grow beyond human control. Everywhere we see poverty and large families going hand in hand, those least fit to carry on the race are increasing most rapidly. People who cannot support their own offspring are encouraged by church and state to produce large families. Many of the children thus begotten are diseased or feeble-minded. Many become criminals. The burden of supporting these unwanted types has to be borne by the healthy elements of the nation. Funds that should be used to raise the standard of our civilization are diverted to the maintenance of those who should never have been born." Don't you love Margaret Sanger? She's got a lousy attitude about some parts of our population, and she thinks it'd be a good thing to control those of you who she would deem to be undesirable. I'm hearing the boot heels of Adolf Hitler back on the cobblestones somewhere. You know, Iceland had a wonderful report this week. They have all but eradicated Down syndrome in Iceland. You read that and you go, well, yay. And then you read the article and they identify them in utero and kill them. Anybody know a Down syndrome person? They're some of the happiest people. You know families with anybody with Downs? They love them. They cherish them. But Iceland has decided those babies don't have a right to live. In the Old Testament, this god, this demon god, is called Molech. And people would bring their babies and offer them on the altar to Molech. In the new era that we live in, it's called Planned Parenthood. But if you could dig back, get back in the back room of that place and pull back the spiritual curtain, Molech is sitting there just as surely as he sat there in the ancient tribal peoples in the days of Old Testament Israel. And people are offering. Denmark is following the Icelandic methodology. Do you know Oregon just passed a bill in the state house there in Oregon to allow abortion to the 9th month? for any reason, even if you just don't like the gender of your child. You can kill a perfectly healthy 9-month-old baby in utero. You can kill that baby. And if they have their way, you can cause them to be partially born and then kill them, which is a lot easier. You're real quiet tonight. This is not political. This is moral. The devil still standing in front of the plan of God, and he's trying to gobble up all the little. Now, he wants to stop the Messiah, and he wants to stop the Moses, and he wants to stop Joash. And she killed all the royal seed, but she missed Joash, and they hid him in the house of God. And when it was time for revival, a little kid walked out and took the crown, and he was one of the very few good kings and one of the very few proponents of revival. Do you know what? You can never tell who might come in the doors of the house of God. You don't know who the greatest one will be in the house of God in the next 10 years, in the next 20 years, but somewhere they're in somebody's cradle, somewhere they're in somebody's womb, somewhere there's a mama thinking, there's a demon spirit that's saying, you need to get rid of this baby. You need to, these conditions are not right. You didn't do the right thing. You're not prepared. And they're telling them, you need to go get rid of this baby. Mama, keep the baby. That baby is the potential for revival. That baby is a precious life, a precious soul. Well, praise the Lord. The devil standing in front of Mama Israel, ready to gobble up the child just as soon as the baby's born. But here is the plan of God, and the plan of God is bulletproof. Verse 5, Israel brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Do you know what you just read? You just read the birth, the purpose, the ascension of Jesus Christ. You just read 33 years in one single verse. And it doesn't even mention the devil, and it doesn't mention how close it was or how narrowly he escaped and how it was. It's not a narrow escape. There are no near misses with God. God has this all right in the palm of his hand. Anybody believe that in the house tonight? I want you to know he's got you. If you're his, if you're faithful, he's got you right in the palm of his hands tonight. The power of the brevity of the scripture is astonishing. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. It's talking about the Antichrist. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. God's going to show up, and just showing up, the brightness of his showing up, kills, destroys the Antichrist. Isn't that amazing? There's no struggle. There's a war among people. There's struggle on the earth. But when it comes down to God implementing his plan, it's not even close. There is no struggle. God's just going to do this. And that fifth verse, the devil was there to stop it. But she brought forth the man-child. He was going to rule all nations. Her child was caught up to God. You just skipped the whole gospel era. Everything in the narrative story of Jesus Christ is in that verse. And he was caught up in the ascension to his throne. He was enthroned. The devil was absolutely impotent to stop the plan of God. The devil was absolutely powerless to stop the plan of God. And do you know what? He is yet powerless to stop any of these young people. He is powerless to stop any of your families. He is powerless to stop any of these ministries that are rising up out of your passion. He is powerless. You mean, what do you mean he's powerless? I'm telling you, if you've got a made up mind and you're faithful to God, the devil can't stop anything that God has set in motion. The only thing that can stop it is if you stop along the way and get involved with what the devil has offered you. You get involved with something that's not like God, you can torpedo the plan of God. But there's not a devil in hell that can stop what God has started in you. I want somebody to shout about that right now. I want somebody to just shout about that right now. You can't stop what God is doing. You can't stop what God has started. Do you believe that? I believe in revival in your life. I believe in revival in your family. I believe in revival in the city of Birmingham. I believe in revival on your job. I believe in revival in your school. I believe in revival, on top of revival. I believe the prophet when he said we could double in one revival. Seven of you believe that. It's not only do I believe it, it's moving right now. It's happening right now. We had two receive the Holy Ghost this morning. It's happening right now. God's looking at it from his vantage. The balcony's already full. You're walking in on a Sunday night, you can't find a place to sit. I just tell you, we're in trouble already. God can't stop it. God, the devil can't stop it. He can't stop what God has started. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him God has begun a good work in you. Tell him he's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You tell him you've got everything you need. Praise God. Do you believe that tonight? And there's a war in heaven. Verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was place found anymore in heaven for them. And the great dragon was cast out. The old serpent, the devil, Satan. Nobody ever says there's a trinity of devils. He's got all kinds of names. Which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. Now listen to me. This is a song that's going on in heaven. This is a proclamation that's going on in heaven. But the rudimentary lesson here is, if you kick the devil out of your life, and you kick the devil out of your home and out of your family, then you can sing the same song. Now has come salvation, and power, and deliverance, and redemption. You just got to get some stuff out of your life and some stuff out of your house. And I heard a loud voice, now has come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. And Jesus said this. He said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from the heavens. As soon as we read that conversation in Isaiah chapter 14, I will ascend above the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High God. Jesus said, I saw him fall like the lightnings from the heaven. It didn't last but a second. It didn't take but a second. There was not a great cosmic battle. He just cast him out, and it just took a nanosecond. Isaiah puts it this way, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? This is how he gets down into the earth, which did weaken the nations, for thou hast said in their heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. You need to memorize that. You need to memorize, yet thou shalt be brought down to the sides of the pit. Because he's going to come to you incessantly, accusing, condemning, and telling you how it's going to be. And as soon as he finishes his spiel, you need to say, no, you're going to be brought down to the sides of the pit. I'm going to remind you of what is going to happen to you. You're trying to tell me what's going to happen to me. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm a child of God. When that trump sounds, I'm going to either be changed in my natural life or I'm going to be resurrected out of a grave. But you, my friend, you're going down to the pit. You need to memorize that and talk back to the devil. Don't let random things like that take root in your head. Talk back. Let your mouth speak. Let your heart hear it. Don't let the devil take the podium and have challenge discourse in your spirit or in your head. Talk back. Say what God has said. If you can't quote scripture, just paraphrase it. Get up in the territory around the scripture and tell him how it's going to be. Just say, no, that's not right in Jesus' name or something. I know a young lady that was just a few weeks old in the kingdom of God, and she was having prayer meeting in her closet because she read about you ought to go in your closet and pray. And she felt this scary presence coming in to her closet, and she didn't know much at all. She didn't know what to say. So she just started saying, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. And it worked. It was great for her, and it scared the devil, and it cleared out the atmosphere there. So you just say what you know to say. Just disagree with the devil. Please don't agree with him. Don't sit there and say, yeah, I'm pitiful. Yeah, I'm lost. Yeah, things are bad. Oh, it's so terrible. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Let me testify about how bad things are. You better get up from there and listen to what Antoine was trying to tell you. You better encourage yourself in the Lord. So the song in heaven was, the accuser of the brethren is cast out. You know, he is your accuser. He was accusing Job. There's this business meeting going on, a council in heaven, and Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and hates evil, escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. The devil is a reprobate. You have to understand this. God made him perfectly evil. He is a complete and perfect reprobate. He believes that he can overthrow God. That's how we wind up in the last discussion this morning with him in 2 Thessalonians sitting in the temple on the mountain of God in Jerusalem showing that he is God. He believes he can overthrow you. He is consummate evil. He is absolutely reprobate, and he's totally confident. He will continue and persist and come back at you again and again because he believes he can defeat you. He's buried enough humanity to know that if I'll just stay after it, I'll find their weak spot. If I'll just stay with them, I'll find them in a bad day or on an off season, and I'll be able to capture their heart. But, so he says that. He does that spiel before God. You know, God, if you'll just touch him, I can't get to him because you won't let me get to him. But if you take down the hedge and you let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, go do it. Go touch him. God lets down the hedge. If God ever lets down the hedge in your life, don't be upset and don't worry, because God trusts you that when the devil comes, you're going to be able to stand. And Job does exactly that. Job stands in the faith, and Job says, God gives and God takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Does everything you have belong to God? Did everything you got come from God? Do you really believe that? My life, my heartbeat, the breath, in him we live and move and have our being. Whatever happens to me, I belong to God. Everything I have belongs to God. Do you know that's what your tithe means? Your first fruit. Your tithe is your first fruit. When you bring your tithe to God, it is emblematic of everything. It's emblematic of the whole field and everything in the field. And you're just bringing a tenth. You're bringing what God required, and you're putting it down in the house of God, and you're saying, that is just a portion. But that says to everybody and to God and to myself and to my children, it says to my world that I belong to God. My field belongs to God. My house belongs to God. Everything I am and everything I have belongs to God. That's what your tithe says. And the converse is true. If you don't pay your tithes, you're saying, this is my field, this is my house, this is my stuff. And God will let you take charge of all that too. How many of you that pay your tithes are glad that God is in control of your life, your field, your house, everything that you have? Zechariah chapter 3, we find Joshua the high priest, emblematic of the sin of Israel, standing before God. He's filthy. His garments are filthy. They've been in captivity for 70 years, and they're a mess. But he's bringing it to God, and the devil is at his right hand to resist him. The devil is there to say, he's a mess. The devil is here to say, they haven't been offering sacrifice. The devil is here to say, everything that you've done wrong. He's doing that to Joshua right here. But you know what Joshua did with his filthy garments? He brought them into the presence of God. You know what Joshua did with 70 years of no sacrifice? He brought it all into the presence of God. Do you know what Joshua did with a culture that had eroded around the edges and they weren't really identifiable as God's people anymore? He brought it into the presence of God. Don't hide from God. Don't run from God. Pick up the broken pieces of your life. Whatever you have, good, bad, ugly, bring it all into the presence of God, because you can't get it fixed anywhere else. There's nobody else. There's not a shop. There's not a company. There's not a repairman anywhere that can work on your soul. It's just God, sweetheart. You need to bring it all into the presence of God. And as you do, every step of the way, the devil's going to be right at your side, and he's going to be pointing out all the faults and all the flaws. And that's why repentance is so powerful, because in repentance, you don't hide from what you are. In repentance, you instigate the conversation, and you come to God and you say, I'm a sinner before you, God. I'm weak. I'm a failure before you, God. I've done so many things wrong. You're the only one that can keep track of it all, but I'm bringing it all into your presence, God. That's what repentance does. The devil wants to call out your sin, but you can tell him, buddy, I've already done that. I've already been to an altar. I've already talked to God about that, and it's going to be all right, because it's going to get under the blood, and God's going to take care of everything I've ever done wrong. Are you glad for redemption? Are you glad for grace? Are you glad for the blood? Are you glad that God will let you come with your brokenness into his presence? Yeah. The devil's going to be there to resist you, but we're going to grab him around his devil head and bring him right into the presence of God. Come with me, buddy. Come on, keep talking. Just keep talking. We're going to make our way. Because you know what God did when he got into the presence of God? God said, devil, the Lord rebuke you, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. You can't rebuke him like God can rebuke him. You don't worry about even talking to him. You just bring him into the presence. You keep talking, buddy. Keep talking. I'm going to bring you down to the altar. Keep talking, buddy. I'm going to bring you down to this hot place where we worship God. Keep talking, buddy. Keep telling me all about it. I'm going to get myself into the presence of God, and then we're going to see what is. We're going to get you into the presence of God. God said, Satan, the Lord rebuke you, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. Now, that really irritates the devil. Because the devil wants Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of God, the place where the temple is. He wants to be there and be God. But God says, I've chosen Jerusalem too. And he says, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? He said, I know he's all smoking and charred and messed up, but he's mine. I pulled him out of the fire. You thought you had him. You thought you were going to burn him up, but he's mine. He's a miserable condition. I can tell you that, but I'm going to dress him up. And he gets clean clothes for him, and he gets him all fixed up, and there's a happy ending. And isn't that a wonderful thing that God can take all your mess and all of your trouble and all your brokenness and all of your failure, and he can clean you up in a moment's time, bring it into the presence of God? That's why we come to church. That's why we have a prayer meeting. That's why we come to the altar. That's why we repent before God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Grace is so good. People ask me how I'm doing, and I tell them, it's pitiful how good I'm doing. It's pitiful how good God is to me. How wonderful the mercies and the grace of God. When you consider what I deserved and what should have been and what might have happened, and how it might have turned out, and how it really is, it's just pitiful. God is so good. God is so faithful. Praise God. Does anybody feel like that tonight? That God has been better to you than he's been to anybody? Does anybody feel like, man, let me tell you a story about a life that was in ruin. But I want to tell you, God rewrote the ending. God rewrote the middle. God gave me a different outcome. I would have been lost. I would have been in hell. But God rewrote the story. Praise God. So the devil is the accuser, always accusing, accuses Job, accuses Israel, accuses you, accuses Joshua. But this, he said, is how we overcome, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Everybody said they overcame him. That's good news. That's past tense. That is, it's already done. Is anybody planning on overcoming the devil? Praise God. Does anybody believe that you are going to overcome the devil? Well, this is how you're going to do it. By the blood of the Lamb, you got to get yourself into the presence of God and get your sin covered daily by the blood. By the word of their testimony, you are talking like God talks. You are saying what God says. You are singing God's song. You are praying God's prayer. And you are repeating. You're an echo chamber for what God has already established. And they love not their lives unto the death. You know, I tell people in this altar all the time, you've got to get it, obviously you got to get it under the blood, but I tell people in this altar all the time, come on now, lift up your voice, because you got to pray here, Rodney. You got to pray. I got to be able to hear you pray, because this is your prayer. It's not enough that I'm in your ear praying. It's not enough that people are around you praying, but you're coming to the presence of God. It can't be. You got a big voice in there. You got big pipes in there. We got to have a sound coming up out of that big organ. Cause you got a song that nobody else can sing. You are unique in the presence of God. You're like a little snowflake. There's not another one of the bajillions in all the world. There's not another one just like you, Mama. This is where you say amen. There's an amen goes right there, Mama. That's right. You, little snowflake, they're going to give you a hard time about this. You've got a song that nobody else can sing. And you can't let that go to waste. You've got to sing your song. You've got a praise that nobody else can praise. And you can't leave that neglected. You've got a prayer that nobody else can pray. You are unique in the kingdom of God. And they're going to overcome, he said, by the word of their testimony. You've got a testimony like nobody else's. It's Rodney's testimony. It's the testimony of this particular snowflake. And if it goes silent, it's just one of the most sad things in the whole world. A song that went unsung. A testimony that went unspoken, a potential that lay dormant and never was fulfilled. You've got that down inside. I tell people when they're praying for the Holy Ghost, all of that. I don't know how much if they get, but they need to understand. You got something in you that nobody else can bring up. You've got something in you that nobody else can bring to God. You've got to loose that. You've got to start today. When you get the Holy Ghost, something's going to happen and a brand new song's going to start. Well, you don't need to ever lose that song. You need to be singing yet. If God's given you a song, you need to sing. If God's given you a testimony, you need to testify. If God's given you victory, you need to pray the prayer of the kingdom of God and his people. You need to have a voice in this earth. Somebody say praise the Lord. They overcame by the word of their testimony. If you say I can't, you won't. What you're saying is that God can't. If you say it's not going to be that way, you're saying God doesn't know what he's doing. You need to sit up straight and understand that God's got this in control. And God's never failed. And he's not going to start with you. You are not so peculiar or strange or weak or insipid that God can't take you and shake you and make you something useful in his hand. I don't care what anybody said about you, Justin. God can use even you. Everybody say, even you. Even you. God can use you. Do you believe that? Everybody in this house has purpose. Everybody in this house has ministry. Everybody in this house has a calling. Everybody in this house has vast potential in the kingdom of God. And God wants you to bring that forth. You got to stand and walk like that and talk like that. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day because God is at work. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I'll testify. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they didn't love anything like they loved God. They didn't love their own life as much as they loved the things of God. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I got to finish. I got to quit. Satan's cast into the earth. He turns his attention upon God's people. Verse 11, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. You see it all through history. You see the Spanish Inquisition. You see the Russian gulags. You see the death camps of Hitler. And so much of that was directed at the Jews. And you can see the hand of the enemy. But anti-Semitism is on the rise. It's in Europe. It's in the United States right now. It's a cyclical thing. It crops up in almost every generation because there's something in the earth that hates Israel. There's something in the earth that hates the woman that brought forth the man-child. You need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You need to pray for Israel, and you need to be Israel's friend. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I always get excited when the United States does something that makes sense in terms of being friends with Israel. They are surrounded by everybody that hates them. They're surrounded by militant Islam that wants to drive them out. The first thing the mullahs, the Ayatollahs want to do when they develop a nuke in Iran is blow up Israel. The next thing they want to do is blow up the great Satan, the United States. And they hate the woman that brought forth the child. They don't even know why. They don't know that they're the voice and the tool of the devil. Hey, by the way, did you know there's only two sides in this? There is no neutral territory. There are not myriad sides to this. This is just as simple as it's either God's camp or it's the devil's. It's God's camp or it's the world. You can't just be a good, there are no good people. Well, I don't know. My neighbors, my coworkers, they're just good people, and they're just living a good life. No. If you're not the child of God and the servant of God, you're a child of the devil. There's only two camps. There's not another camp. You really need to get that through your head. You need to understand that. Before it's over, God's going to make Israel a cup of trembling for the whole world. And Zechariah 12 says the whole world is going to be gathered against her. But the woman... Sam, are you still here? Sam, come play, Sam. Sam, I need something about a great dragon standing before the woman ready to devour the child, and about the people overcoming him by the word of the testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. You got something in your pocket like that? All right. Sam is an incredible guy. He really is. It goes, there was a great dragon, oh yeah, and he stand before this big bad woman. Her name is Israel, and she's the wife of God, and you don't mess with God's wife, and you don't mess with God's children. And you need to know that when the devil can't touch God, he messes with God's wife and he messes with God's children. But you better understand this, that when he does, it makes God really angry. Don't it make you mad when somebody fools with your kids? Don't it make you mad when somebody fools with your wife? It makes God mad. You don't have to kick the devil. God's gonna kick the devil. You don't have to rebuke him. God's going to take care of you. All you got to do is keep your eye on the prize and the plan and the promise of God. And so the devil's in the world and he's attacking the woman of God. Back up in verse 6, the woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared for her of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. The last half of the 7 years, Israel is going to be in some sort of a conclave. She's going to be in some sort of a protected place and be sustained there. And verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now that just may be coincidence, but the best friend that Israel has is the United States of America. Thank you. And the animal symbol for the United States of America is a great eagle. And the country with the greatest air capacity in the whole world is the United States of America. I'm just telling you, I can't tell you exactly how it's going to be, but I'm kind of feeling pretty good about being. Do you know who Israel's best friend is right now? The United States of America. Do you know we're more friendly to her right now than we have been for quite a while? And I'm liking the way this is feeling prophetically. It'd be really good, because it's good to be friends with God's friends. It's good to be friends with God's plan. I'm just saying, we're good. If they nuke us tonight, we're good. But it'd be something to be able to walk all the way down through this end time journey and see the things of God come to pass like it's never been before. The great end time revival. God bringing to pass everything that he's promised and planned. Two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to the wilderness into her place where she's nourished for a time, times half a time, for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. There's a lot of supernatural things that are going on right now. And this end time is going to be a heady place of prophetic fulfillment. It's going to be a blast. It's going to be a wonderful, exciting time. You need to get on the winning side of this. Don't read this and be all full of nervousness and trepidation. Don't do that. You are children of God. You need to stand in the middle of the promise of God and say, God, if we're riding this whole thing, we're going to be God's church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we're going to stand in the middle of this. Now, that ends with the fact that he's wroth with not only the woman. Verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. He's against Israel, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You got to understand that the Jews don't have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and that we, the church, are the seed of Abraham. We are the seed of Israel. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and if you put on Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? And he's going to make war. And so here's a little brief look at the church. You're doing really good. This is great background for the church in Bible prophecy. I give him a hard time. This is awful what I do to him. Yeah, because if you do something real light and fluffy and pretty, that won't work. So it's got to sound kind of ominous, but hopeful. Chapter 13 in the book of Revelation. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. That is distinctly directed to the fact that not everybody's going to take the mark. Only those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. So who's not taking the mark? Those whose name is written. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 14. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name. You really don't want to take the mark of the beast. You really do want to get way over into God's country. And you want to do that right now. Here is the patience of the saints. Why even address the saints if they're not here? Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. The church is in the end time. Chapter 20. And the devil here, he's not only attacking Israel, but he's coming after those that keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. Chapter 20 is a little bit of a retrospective. In a chapter that begins with the beginning of the millennial, I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Everybody say the witness of Jesus. For the word of God, which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, and had not received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Somebody's not going to worship the beast. Somebody's not going to take the mark. Somebody's going to get their head cut off for the sake of God. But then he finishes, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You got to get on the winning side of this thing. The devil hates Israel. The devil hates the church. But you can kill us. You can't stop us. You can lock this thing up, but you can't shut it down. Have you read the Word of God? You can bury this, but there's enough anointing in the bones of a prophet to raise a man from the dead. Do you know you can't stop what God has set in motion? We're working this. We're loving this. We don't want to be afraid of this end time journey. God's called you to be more than conquerors. God's called you to be dominant. God's called you to be light, to be salt, to be light to the Gentiles, a priesthood for your world. You got to walk in this thing with boldness and with strength. Let's stand together. Praise God. I want you to lift up your hands and just begin to talk to God right now. I want you to just begin to call on Him right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ah, the devil wants to meet you at the place of your birthing and shut you down, but he can't. The devil wants to stop the potential of God from breaking loose in your life, but he can't. He is so angry right now. He is so upset with what God is doing in you, but he can't do a thing about it because you belong to God. Because God is real and God is able and God never fails. Praise God. If you got the Holy Ghost, I want you to just stop and talk in tongues for a while now. Let that Holy Ghost move through your vessel right now. If you're standing near somebody, lay your hand on them. Take their hand. Knit yourself together with somebody. Sister Janice brought a co-worker this morning. Brought her to the house of God. She got the Holy Ghost. She got baptized in Jesus' name. The devil thought he had her. But God sent somebody into a workplace. There's a kid from your school. My God, there's somebody from your school, from your neighborhood, that God's got his sights on. And the devil wants to stop it before it gets going, but he can't stop it. No, keep talking in tongues right now. God wants to do something in this house tonight. Come on, if you're lukewarm, you need to come down to this altar. If you're not where you need to be in God, we're heading into the end time. You need to come down to this altar. If you want to just be stronger and better in the end time, you need to come down to this altar. These things are real. These things are happening. We are the church. Something in the earth hates it, but he can't stop it. Somebody come down and make a commitment to God. Somebody come down and find you a new place of refreshing in God. Somebody come receive the Holy Ghost for the very first time. Somebody come lay some sin in the altar and walk away from it, never to pick it up again. Come on. Somebody needs to worship. Somebody got end time victory. Somebody got Book of Revelation victory. Somebody got the devil can't stop me victory. Dancing partner, tell them we win.